Hey guys, we're going to continue our study in the book of Isaiah. We're in Isaiah chapter 44. So we're going to jump in. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 1. Yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. It's interesting here, the Lord begins by saying, hear now. So he's saying, listen. I don't know if you've ever had a parent tell you that when they really wanted your attention, and I kind of take it as the Lord is saying it this way, and not in a harsh way, but in a loving rebuke. He's saying, hear now of what I'm going to say. Extremely important. So the Lord ended the last chapter by saying that the Jewish nation had burdened him with their sins and they had wearied him with their iniquities. So they were going to experience a curse because of their rebellious attitude against the Lord, and that was going to be sent off to Babylon eventually. And that last chapter, it ended with a warning of judgment, but the Lord wanted them to know that he wasn't giving up on them. They just needed to turn from their wicked ways and come back to him. So the Lord began there in verse 1, if you notice, with the word yet. So the Lord was letting his people know that even though they had been persistent in their sin and rebellion against him, that the Lord was still going to bless them in the future. He would fulfill his promise of blessing them. You know, the Lord is always faithful, even when his people are not. And we've been singing about his faithfulness, and it's so amazing. You know, it's rather easy to be faithful to people that are always nice to you, but for people that come against you, don't do what you want them to, and they're just angry with you a lot of the times, and even ignoring you, to be nice to them, that's tough. And the Lord is very, very faithful, you know, and this is coming out in our passage here. So he calls out his people and tells them to listen to him. And that's the problem that a lot of God's people have. They fail to listen to the Lord. He begins by reviewing for them how special they are to the Lord. He begins by calling them his servant, if you catch that in there. And then he reminds them that he was the one who chose them, and he made them, and he formed them from the womb. So he has been working with them since they were first birthed into a nation. And if God chose them and formed them, then they don't need to be afraid, because he definitely has a purpose for them. Hearing those words should encourage us too, because the Lord has been working in our life, and that's why we're here today. And he's working in our life right now as we're studying his word together. He has a purpose and a plan for each one of us, and we will find it if we choose to submit to the Lord's will and do things his way. Like we read at the beginning, to fear the Lord. That means do things his way, not our way. Now, the Lord gives them an important message here when he says, fear not. And that's his big word to them. He doesn't want them to be afraid. The Lord doesn't want his people to live in a place of fear. You know, they're his servants. He is their master. So he will protect them. And on top of that, he has chosen them. So they are very special to him. Even the name he uses for Israel, as we go further in here, we'll see, it means that the dear and upright people, the name Jeshurun, you might catch here. And that's an endearing term. It means the dear and upright people. You know, look at the amazing love and kindness of the Lord. Even though his people had fallen deeply into sin, he still refers to them as his beloved and upright ones. And you know, God sees us for what could be. He sees our potential if we will only follow him and submit to his will. So I'm going to read that again as we go a little further still. Yet hear now, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you and formed you from the womb, who will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and you, Jeshurun, there's that endearing name for them, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water on him who is thirsty, and floods on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit on your descendants and my blessing on your offspring. So when Israel would return to the Lord, he was going to quench their thirst, and he will provide abundantly, as he said, the floods here. So he's going to do that by pouring his Holy Spirit on them. And that spiritual thirst is a thirst that we all have from the day we were first born. You know, we have not realized it until we learned of Christ, but people try to quench that spiritual thirst by many different things in this world. But the only thing that will ever really do it is when we surrender to the Lord completely and we ask him to fill us with his Holy Spirit and we walk in his ways. Now, for Israel, we began to see that fulfillment on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts. And what a glorious moment that was, because that's when the New Testament church was born. The Holy Spirit came upon those believers in the upper room, and they were empowered to become witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that same power is available to us today as Christians. We need that power to be effective and bold witnesses for Christ. You know, this pouring on of God's Spirit he speaks of here makes me think back to Moses, if you remember his story. When the Holy Spirit was put upon him, when God was going to use him in a very special way, when that happened in his life, Moses' desire was that every person would experience that amazing work of the Lord when the Holy Spirit would come upon them too. Well, that wasn't going to happen back then because it wasn't in the Lord's timing and his plan. But we are so very privileged to live in the New Testament times. And now the Lord wants every Christian to be filled with the Holy Spirit so they can be effective witnesses for Christ and the gospel. So what Moses wanted back then for everyone was something that he couldn't have and he wasn't going to see back then. But we have that opportunity in our time period. We can be filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Lord says we simply need to ask for that. And notice this, that the Lord wasn't going to just give a little of the Holy Spirit here, but he said he was going to pour the Holy Spirit on them. You know, as the Lord says here in verse 3, they who are thirsty are the ones who are going to receive these blessings from the Lord. So just like a thirsty man craves a drink, that's the desire that we need to have for the Lord's Spirit. It's not just a small sip that will do, but we need to be thirsty enough for all of it. And the Lord's looking for that dry ground that will receive the watering of his Spirit. Is that you today? Now, the Lord mentions here that his blessing will be given to their offspring. And that should be such an encouragement to them, because the Lord is saying through this that he is not only going to restore them, you know, to the land of Israel, but he's also going to bless the generations after them. So he is in no way done with the nation of Israel. And when they will end up in the exile in Babylon in their future years to come, they're going to need to hear that, that God is not done with you. Maybe we need to hear that today as well. Verse 4, they will spring up among the grass, talking about those people who are blessed and have the Spirit poured upon them. They will spring up among the grass like willows by the watercourses. So these are going to be the effects of God's watering them with his Spirit. And this is taking them, talking about them having their descendants, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit. So this picture of grass here, it emphasizes quick growth, because grass can spread and grow so quickly. And the willows it mentions here, they need a lot of water. So the picture of willows, they're planted by the watercourses, is again showing the rich abundance of their descendants. So Israel doesn't have to worry about fading away as a nation. The Lord says, I'm going to bring a whole lot of descendants from you, and they're going to be a blessing. It's going to be amazing to watch. So verse 5 here, he says, One will say, I am the Lord's. And another will call himself by the name of Jacob. Another will write with his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. So they're going to identify themselves as belonging to the Lord and not as belonging to any idols. Remember, they were so deep into idol worship. The Lord is trying to reach them and saying, there's a day coming when your descendants, they're going to have a heart for the Lord. And he's calling them to leave this idolatry and the foolishness of that. He's going to talk about that more in a minute here. But these folks are going to identify themselves as belonging to the Lord and not as belonging to any idols. They will not be ashamed to be called God's people, Israel. That will be a major change for Israel because they had gotten themselves so deeply entangled with idolatry. They were in bondage. And look at them here, getting tattooed on their hand with the Lord's name. As you notice here, it says in verse 5, another will write, and it says with there in italics, so it really says, another will write his hand, the Lord's, as what we would picture as a tattoo there. And by the way, that was a common practice for a slave back then to be marked by their master. They would have a mark on their hand, and that would show who they belonged to. And they're here saying, we're going to have that identification, that mark that we belong to the Lord, and we are his people, Israel. But the very idea, you know, that Israel will one day be sold out for the Lord, that must have brought some comfort and joy for the Lord, too. Verse 6 here, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, the Redeemer of Israel he's talking about. I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And you know, in Revelation, Jesus said those words, I am the first and I am the last. And when you see this in here and you see it connected to Revelation, it's clearly saying Jesus is God. I mean, the Lord identifies that in different places in his scripture, but this is one that's really clear because the Jewish people would say, this is God, saying, I am the first and I am the last. So look here at all the names and titles the Lord uses to identify himself to his people here. You know, and these designations have a lot to do with Israel. He is their Lord. He is their King. He is their Redeemer. And the Lord of hosts here, that title talks about his almighty power over all. And he clearly says, there is no God other than him. So no idols, they are not gods. And God's people are foolish to turn to them and to worship them rather than trusting in the only true God who exists, their God. Verse 7 starts out here and says, and who can proclaim as I do? And the answer is no idol can do that, not one of them. And it goes on in verse 7, then let him declare it and set it in order for me, the Lord is saying. Since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to them. So the Lord is saying, if you can find an idol that is able to, then let them explain something to me. Let them enlighten me about how everything happened in the past, how it was so orderly, how it worked out for God's people, because after all, I was the God who appointed the ancient people. And you know, if you check the handwriting throughout history, I think you'll find that it has the Lord's signature on it and not some idols. And the end of verse 7, as he said here, the things that are coming and shall come, let them show these to me. So the Lord's saying, if your idols are so wise and all-knowing, then how about they show me the things that will surely going to happen in the future? And obviously, no idol could do that. Verse 8, do not fear, nor be afraid, he says to his people. Have I not told you from that time and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. So the Lord tells his people again that they have no need to fear or to be afraid because he was the one who told them the things that would happen before they did. And they happened just as he said they would. So if God can accurately predict the future, and he's already told them he's going to bless them in the future, then they really don't have any need to be afraid. And that's the same for us guys. We know the future. God's told us that. We really don't have to be afraid in this world. Then the Lord tells them that they are his witnesses that can verify that all he is saying is true. So we ask the most important question here about whether there is any other God besides him. And he even answers the question for them. Indeed, there is no other rock. I know not one. So this assures us that God is the only solid ground that we can build our life upon. Now, this next section here is such an amazing and masterful work of just destroying the idea of idol worship. The largest exposes the foolishness of worshiping anything in this world besides him. So it begins in verse 9. Those who make an image, he's talking about these idol makers, guys who fashion and form these things. Those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know, that they may be ashamed. So they have people who fashion these idols out of stone or wood, and the idols are useless. And they may even cover them with some precious metals, but they're still junk. And the people of Israel are God's witnesses who can verify that everything God ever declared was true. But these idol makers, they have to be their own witnesses that these idols are useless. Their idols can't see, nor are they able to have any knowledge. They're just useless objects that are said to have some great powers, but in reality, they have none. So anybody who worships them or goes to them for help to see their future should be ashamed. Verse 10, who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? So this shows the utter foolishness of this. If you have to make this thing yourself, then it must not be much of a god to speak of. And if your idol can't tell you anything, then you have completely wasted your time, possibly your life if you keep going, if you don't repent from this. In verse 11, he says, surely all his companions would be ashamed, and the workmen, they are mere men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up. Yet they shall fear. They shall be ashamed together. So it's saying that his buddies would be ashamed of him when they figured out that his idol was a dud. And when they figured out this idol had to be made by hand, that means that it had no power to be formed on its own. If it has to be made by a man, that's pretty sad, you know. It goes on here as it speaks about these things. Even if all of these guys he mentions here, let them all come together, he says. So let them all stand together, all the companions, all the workmen, and their idols with them. He said, then they should be afraid because their idol is useless to do anything. Can't even tell them the future, and he can't brag on their past accomplishments because they didn't do anything, the idol did nothing. And he mentions here, it's blind. It's without any knowledge at all. So these idols are totally useless. Verse 12, the blacksmith with the tongs works one in the coals. Talking about these idols, he fashions it with hammers. He works it with the strength of his arms. Even so, he is hungry, and his strength fails. He drinks no water and is faint. So here's the blacksmith working hard to make that sacred idol. He has to heat it up in the coals and beat it with his hammer and use all his strength to fashion it just so. And after all that he has put into it, is it able to satisfy his hunger? No, because he's still hungry. Is it able to quench his thirst? No, because he gets no water from it. Well, does it at least strengthen him? No, his strength fails and he is ready to faint from exhaustion and lack of food and water. This idol sure sounds useless as far as helping him with even the basic needs to go on. Verse 13, the craftsman stretches out his rule. He marks one out with chalk, so he's measuring this idol he's going to make. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with a compass. He makes it like the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man. And here's the reason, that it may remain in the house. So you know how you get the directions or blueprints for how to build something? Well, these are the directions here for how to make a completely useless idol, if you ever were interested. But it will be a good-looking idol. You know, it will look so good that you'll want to keep it in your house. But no thanks. Hard pass. Verse 14, he cuts down cedars for himself and takes the cypress and the oak, strong trees. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine, and the rain nourishes it. So the craftsman can even choose the strongest trees to make his idols, and implant. He can even plant more trees so he can have wood for the future. He's planning ahead. And with all that work in planting, when he plants that new pine tree, who's going to water it with rain and make it grow? You know, it's not any idol, because only the true God can do those things. Verse 15, then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it and warm himself. Yet he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. So he's taking this log he's got and breaking it into pieces. Some's going to warm him with the fire, and another's going to cook his food. And then part of he's going to set up and worship it. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it. So this shows how crazy it is to make an idol for yourself. You're going to use some of the same wood to start a fire to make food for yourself. But then you're going to take the leftover wood and make it into an idol, a fake god, and then bow down to the piece of wood and worship it, a dead, useless, and lifeless piece of wood. Oh, but at least you carved it first, so it didn't just look like a block of wood that it really is. You know, I'd like to say something about being a blockhead right here, but I probably shouldn't. Verse 16, he burns half of it in the fire. With this half, he eats meat. He roasts the roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire. So ironically, the part of the wood that he burns, it actually does him more good than the wood he is going to fashion into an idol. Verse 17, and the rest of it he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it, prays to it, and says, deliver me, for you are my God. This is total nonsense, and that's what the Lord's trying to show. How utterly foolish and how embarrassing when you step back and look at this picture objectively. I mean, what if he burned the wrong part of the wood, the part that was supposed to be the idol, and then he used the other worthless part to make his idol? Wouldn't that have been a waste? Verse 18, they do not know nor understand, for he, the Lord here, has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot understand. So these craftsmen, using their skill, their crafting ability, they can't even see how crazy and foolish it is to make idols for themselves. And the reason it's that way, the Lord clearly tells us here, is because God did not allow them to see or to understand how foolish this whole thing is. He wouldn't let them see it. But don't get upset with the Lord over this, because he is giving them just what they want. They don't want truth, so they'll have to settle for deception. And they're deceiving themselves to think this block of wood can do anything for them except warm them up and heat up some of their food. Isn't that amazing? And you know, the Lord did this with Pharaoh too. The Pharaoh hardened his heart, so God just helped him harden it more, and he used it. And it wasn't like the Pharaoh was saying, I really want to serve the God of Israel. That never happened. He never had that desire. He only wanted to go against God and his people. So the Lord used that. He said, I'll help him. I'll harden his heart. I'll give him just what he wants. And that's what the Lord's doing here for these people who make idols. He's saying, I'll keep them blind. They won't even see the foolishness of what they're doing. But God wanted his people to see how foolish it was. That's why he's taking the time to do this. Verse 19, and no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge, nor understanding to say, I have burned half of it in the fire. Yes, I have also baked bread on its coals. I have roasted meat and eaten it. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? So the Lord explains how foolish this looks from the outside to anyone who has common sense. But these guys are blinded by the Lord to their foolish actions and beliefs. So if you ever wondered how someone could believe what some of the cults and some of the false teachings teach, could it be that God is simply allowing them to see what they want to see and to be blind to the truth of what they're doing? Verse 20, he feeds on ashes, talking about this guy who's making these idols. A deceived heart has turned him aside. His heart's deceived. And he cannot deliver his soul. He's powerless to do that because he doesn't want to do that. Nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? So worshiping an idol is like trying to eat ashes. It's that disgusting. No nourishment either. So this idol worshiper has been deceived, and he has turned aside from the path of truth. And he cannot escape this trap that he is willingly falling into unless he's willing to repent. But it appears that he is not willing. He is blinded to the fact that the idol he has in his hand is a lie, because it is not a god, and there is no way that it can help him or deliver him from anything. So the Lord has taken the time to slowly walk us through all these steps to show how much of a waste it would be to turn to any idol and try to worship it. And now he's going to let Israel know how much he, the living and only true God, cares for them and how special they are to him. Isn't that amazing grace and mercy? Verse 21. Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for you are my servant. I have formed you. You are my servant. O Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. So Israel can forget their idols because they are not only a total waste, but they're also an abomination in the sight of God. But the Lord wants his people to remember and to know that they are his servant. And as their master, the Lord will always care for them. They will not be forgotten by their Lord. And they didn't have to form God like they would some wooden idol, because he is the one who actually formed them. And they are very precious in his sight, as are we. Verse 22, I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, and like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. You know, you can't see through thick clouds, and the Lord is saying that their sins can no longer be seen either because he has covered them. Then the Lord says something that needs to be heard by anyone who has ever walked away from the Lord. Return to me. The Lord always calls for the backslidden believer to return to him. And notice what the Lord says after that. He doesn't say, return to me, because I've noticed that you're behaving yourself now. And he doesn't say, return to me, because I know you could do things right this time. No, what he says has nothing to do with what they can do for themselves. He says, return to me, for I have redeemed you. And we need the Lord to do that. That means that the Lord himself rescued them from the bondage of their sin. He did that for them because they could never do that for themselves. And that happened a long time ago, but things haven't changed over time. We cannot get rid of our sins either, and we cannot save ourselves. Only Jesus can save us. He went to the cross. He died to pay for our sins completely, something we could never do for ourselves. He is the one who rescues us from our sins. Because of Jesus, We do not have to be punished for all eternity for our sins. And instead, we can be with Christ in heaven forever. Salvation is a free gift, and it is only found in Jesus Christ. It's free to us because he paid the extreme costly price that we could never pay. And all we can do is thank Jesus and receive him into our life. The scriptures teach us that as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God. Would you like to receive Jesus right now? If so, you can pray with me in a few minutes and settle that issue of eternity with the Lord. Verse 23, sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth in the singing, you mountains, O forest, and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel. And someone said, you know, the Lord was doing this for Israel, and if they weren't going to sing about it, the Lord is calling creation to. Lift your voice, creation, and sing. So this is the future God has planned for Israel, and he calls on all creation to celebrate with singing and shouting. You know, this is a great thing the Lord has done. And whenever the Lord redeems someone, it brings glory to himself because he's able to do that. And it's a time for rejoicing. Look at the Gospel of Luke for a minute here in Luke chapter 15, familiar passage. I'll read some of that to you. Luke chapter 15, and this is when the prodigal son has returned home. He's wasted everything his father had given to him, and he's got a wasted life at this point. But he returns, he comes back home, in a picture of a person coming back to Christ. Luke chapter 15 and verse 20. And he arose and he came to his father, the prodigal son here. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now in the same chapter in Luke 15, look at verse 7 here. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. And look at verse 10. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Back to our passage in Isaiah 44 and verse 24, the Lord's calling for rejoicing here for those that he is going to bring back to repentance. And Isaiah 44, verse 24, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer and he who formed you from the womb, I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself. So the Lord who redeemed Israel is the only creator. And he created all things by himself. He didn't need any help in doing so. No idol was needed. God can do this without any help. Verse 25, who frustrates the signs of the babblers and drives diviners mad? Talking about some of these people that lead people wrong spiritually. Who turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolishness? So no one is smarter than God, and anyone who would dare to try and do what he alone can do, he will frustrate them, he will drive them mad, and he will make their knowledge, the things that they think they know, he will make their knowledge look like pure foolishness. So look again what the Lord said in the same chapter back in verse 18. He said, they do not know nor understand, for he, the Lord, has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so they cannot understand. Now back in verse 26 at the end of Isaiah 44, who confirms the word of his servant and performs the counsel of his messengers, who says to Jerusalem, you shall be inhabited. That's what the Lord tells him. To the cities of Judah, you shall be built, and I will raise up her waste places. Who says to the deep, be dry. That's what the Lord speaks. And I will dry up your rivers. So the Lord God of Israel is able to declare and to fulfill all of the future blessings and plans that he has for his people Israel. And I like what someone said about this. The Lord upholds his servant Israel, and he resurrects dead cities like Jerusalem, and he has authority over all creation, and he alone can say to the deep, be dry, and then dry up the rivers. And the Lord said of all of that to lead up to him naming the man that he is going to use to set Israel free from their Babylonian captivity after their 70 years were completed, when God's going to take them there to punish them for all the things they've done against him. But look at the last verse of Isaiah 44, talking about the Lord speaking here. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. He's the one God is going to use to gather the sheep of Israel from Babylon and bring them back to the promised land. So who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure. He's going to be doing the bidding of the Lord, saying to Jerusalem, this is what Cyrus is going to say, you shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. And at this point, and when they're in Babylon, they're not there yet. Isaiah was before that time, but when they're in Babylon, and he's going to speak these words, There is no Jerusalem. It was completely destroyed, completely leveled. It's all gone. There was no temple. It was completely destroyed. It's all gone. Babylon did that before they took them captive. They destroyed everything. The idea, you got nothing to go back to, so you might as well be with us, worship our idols, and do whatever we tell you. So he is now declaring in the future that he's going to say, you're going to rebuild Jerusalem. That's going to happen. And you're going to build the foundation. It's going to be laid. The amazing story is, that foundation was laid under Cyrus's rule. They never finished the temple under his rule. Some stuff happened there, and you can read about that more. And we're going to look at something of that in a little second here, but not a whole lot. But notice here, the Lord named Cyrus here through the prophet Isaiah. This was more than 200 years before this event happened. Babylon wasn't even a world power yet when he stated this, when the Lord gave this prophecy to Isaiah. As a matter of fact, the Lord named Cyrus 200 years here before he was even born. So when this all happens, Israel will know that the Lord has surely spoken through Isaiah. And Israel should have the confidence to trust in the Lord and to expect all of those future blessings to come true that the Lord predicted for them. Now, let's take a minute, just a minute here, to glance at the actual fulfillment of this prophecy back in the book of Ezra, chapter 1. So if you wanted to go back there and see this, I thought it'd be interesting just to see how this actually happened. Now, this is a different time, right? Ezra, chapter 1, it's the future we're looking at from when Isaiah was speaking there. Ezra, chapter 1, don't let me say it wrong here, and verse 1. Now in the first year of Cyrus, there he is, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Jeremiah is making the same prophecy after Isaiah. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation. He's going to say this stuff throughout all his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me. So he's acknowledging God's the one who raised him to power. He has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? He's speaking to the Jews in Babylon there. May his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. And whoever is left in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold. And he's telling them, you need to support those people that are coming back. You need to meet their needs. So help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And it's not even there yet, but he's talking about this, that you're going to build this. It's going to happen. He's going to make sure of that. And God's using Cyrus, just like he said he would 200 years earlier. Now, we just jumped forward over 200 years from the time when Isaiah predicted the name of Cyrus and to the time when they saw the fulfillment of that prophecy here in Ezra. But let's jump forward 7,000 years up to our own time period. The Lord says today is a day of salvation. In another place, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So as we get ready to close our service today, let me ask you again, would you like to receive Jesus Christ? You can pray a simple prayer like this. Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I believe that you died to pay for my sins and that you rose again. So please forgive me for all my sins and please come into my heart. I give my life to you and I thank you for hearing my prayer. You can use your own words and just speak to Jesus what's on your heart. And if you've done that and you meant it in your heart, then please feel free to contact us. We'll be glad to get you a Bible, get some information to you to help you grow in Christ. Let's pray, guys. Father, I thank you so much for your word of truth. Lord, as you show us here, you are so kind. You're so faithful. Lord, even when your people sin, and sin horribly. Father, I know we've been there. We can say we've sinned, Lord, even since we came to Christ. But Lord, I thank you that you have forgiveness for us and you love us, Lord. So today, if we have turned away from you, Lord, I pray, help us to hear your voice calling us back. Help us to come back to you, Lord. Confess our sins and repent and turn away from our sins. Help us, Lord, to fall before you and serve you all the days of our life. Father, if there's someone who doesn't know Jesus yet, I pray as they're listening to the study today, Lord, or whenever they get a chance to hear it, please speak to their heart. Let them know today is a day of salvation, that they shouldn't wait any longer, but they should receive Christ right now. Thank you, Father, for all you have done and all you continue to do in our lives. We give you back all the praise, honor, and glory in Jesus' precious and powerful name. Amen.